Lord our God, come and shine your light on your word, that this day we might hear it with ears that are attuned to your will. Thank you for the way that we're led by others in worship, to the truths that you have for us here in your word. And we pray that whether child or youth or adult, we might have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scriptures today are focused on worship, on inspiring worship, and I'm a believer that inspiring worship happens when God is present and when we know that God is present. When we get to verse 7 of, I guess 8 of this reading, I'm going to have you read with me. 1 Chronicles 16. They brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed to every person in Israel, man and woman alike, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. He appointed certain of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and the priests Benaiah and Jehaziel were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then on that day, David first appointed the singing of praises to the Lord by Asaph and his kindred. And please read with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Israel, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord is king. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and rescue us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And then a brief reading from Acts 2, telling about worship in the early church. So those who welcomed the disciple Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The word of the Lord. A mother went to wake her son to get ready for worship one Sunday morning. He pulled the bed covers up over his head and he snarled back in a tired voice, "I don't want to go. Those people don't like me, and I don't like them." The mother stepped in with all of her parental authority. "It doesn't matter. You're going to go. Give me 3 good reasons why I should go to worship," argued the son. "Okay, I will," said the mom. "1, others are counting on you to be there. 2, you're 47 years old. And 3, you're the pastor. Now get up and get dressed." I never tire of telling that funny story. I especially remember not wanting to go to church when I was a teenager. And I bet some of you do too. When my parents came to wake me, I'd moan, "Why does church have to be so early?" And even though I loved God, the bedroom light shining brightly in my eyes made me not want to hear one more story about Jesus, or worse yet, one more story from the Old Testament. Oh. This was my one chance to sleep in, and try as I might, I didn't win that battle ever. Worship was what we did on Sunday mornings. Honestly, we weren't particularly or overly devout, but those who watched us would know that God did matter in our lives. And from that important habit came good gleanings. Even if we'd been out late on Saturday, we'd be in church on Sunday. In fact, we had a rule that if you didn't think you could get up for church the next morning, you couldn't go out on Saturday night. If we had to be somewhere by noon on Sunday, we'd get up and go to early church. If we had weekend guests, we'd get ready and bring them along with us to church. If we were out of town camping or visiting friends, we always found a place in the phone book and got there on Sunday mornings. Other families made other choices, but this is how we lived together as a family. And it was for us really never a choice and always a priority. So, in college, I was determined to do things differently and to sleep in a bit on Sunday mornings. I wasn't planning to abandon God. I simply wanted to find another way to worship, maybe a different time. But after about a month, I couldn't do it anymore. I knew I was meant to be in church. So on Sunday mornings, I'd be up early, creeping through the dimly lit dorm hallway where not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Well, maybe a mouse. I needed worship. I needed the nearness of God in my life. Maybe some of you as adults feel more like the man that didn't want to get up. I hear that. I even understand that. In a world where there's so little time to do everything you want or have to do, or where outside forces put greater and greater demands on us, and measured against another important biblical mandate to rest after the long weeks that we put in, and then that pressing need to spend time with loved ones, I get it, even though I don't really remember feeling that way as an adult. For me, I just assumed that worship would renew me, and it always did. Whether it was going to be awesome or ordinary, captivating or completely boring, it didn't matter, because God was there. And whether it was going to be a speaker or a dynamic preacher, whether it was a great topic I really wanted to hear or something I knew nothing about, whether or not my friends would be there, it didn't matter, because God was there. I wanted to be there. God wanted me to be there. It was just what you do on Sundays. It was just how you start the week. Now, it would be easy to be here and to think, yeah, well, that's how it used to be. And tracking the Christian landscape of church attendance certainly does indicate that habits have changed. There's no doubt about it. But it's also good to keep in mind that millions of people still willingly show up in churches each Sunday to worship. Here you are among them. And lots of people, younger and older, still set aside Sunday mornings solely for worship. Some would say that if it weren't for Sunday morning sports and competitions, they wouldn't dream of missing church. Not because they're perfect people and not because worship services are always perfect, just because they know they need God. It's just what they do. It's what they do because they love God. They know God will show up in some way. They know they are likely to feel better by being there. They know it will help get their week started off right. They know that they'll be able to release some of that heavy concern that they've been carrying all week long. They know it's likely that they'll be both comforted and challenged. They know that they will hear or learn something new or be lifted up by a song. They know that they'll be told they are blessed and be reminded that they occupy a world that is much bigger than themselves. They know that they will be inspired to be different than they are on their own. And they know that any part of this experience makes it worth it to get up and come to worship. But we don't all come to worship out of habit, and a lot of us snarl at the thought of coming by habit. But it can work. Some come because they believe it is a privilege. They realize that the opportunity to commune with God and others is no small matter, and they intentionally plan to be here. They have learned that God is present. And they find joy in worshiping the living God with others. They see it as an opportunity that they want to take advantage of. And so instead of saying we're too busy, we can't add one more thing to our busy schedules. We're just going to have to pass on church for a while. We'll get there when we can. These people treat it like it's a big event that you wouldn't want to miss. Inasmuch as it is possible, they schedule it first on their calendars. A young mother here recently told me, this is the time we set aside for God, and we schedule all of our other commitments around it. We come with open hearts in holy anticipation that God will meet us here. So why does a Sunday like Easter feel so inspiring and exuberant? Because we all acknowledge this day matters in our lives. We've planned ahead and we've told ourselves we can't miss church today. We have to be there. We take advantage of the privilege. And everyone shows up at once and there's energy, excitement, and joy. The trumpets blast and someone shouts that Jesus is risen from the dead and the choirs sing jubilantly. And a teenager leads us in the call to worship and a child stands up to encourage the passing of the peace. We hear the word spoken and proclaimed. We sense ourselves connected to each other and to a God who is alive. We are encouraged by grace and buoyed up in faith. We feast at a table of welcome and bounty. We give of ourselves. We sing a joyful Alleluia. And then we are deployed into the world to serve. Worship is stronger when we recognize what a privilege it is. And when we're all here together. Some of us come out of longing. There's something in us that feels incomplete, empty, or not as it should be. Chaos and confusion reign in us. We're stressed, we're worried, we're frightened. Our thoughts are all in knots, and life feels weighty. Maybe it's been a hard week at the office. Someone we love is dying. A friend is on our mind and needs our prayers. We wonder if God is even real. We yearn for a spiritual life that is deeper than what we have. We come because we need God. We come because we cannot keep living apart from God. We come to be closer to God. Some come to grow. We want to learn everything we possibly can. So we're here whenever the church doors are open. We want to understand the Bible and be around Christians who love God. We want to deepen our relationship with God. We have questions and we need a safe place to ask them. We want to share the good news of Jesus with others. We want to learn to work for God's justice. Some come to honor or please or show our gratitude to God, simply to say thank you, to pray, Lord, I can't imagine my life without you in it. We know that God desires our praise and worship, and so we offer ourselves in humble devotion, and we offer our possessions and our very lives for God's purposes. We come because we want to, and maybe as the Spirit moves over us, something in us is so compelling that we come because we have to. We have to give God the glory, due God's holy name. Our coming to worship becomes then a sacred act. When we look at the text from Chronicles, the people of Israel cannot contain their gratitude that God has come to their aid. Saul no longer reigns as king. David is now on the throne and has successfully moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And the box that held the two tablets of the commandments represented God's presence. And they had long been separated from that presence, but now they have reason to celebrate. David appoints some to lead in the religious duties of tending to the ark, and some as musicians to play the harps and lyres and to sound the cymbals and to blow the trumpets. Once in their lives, everything looked helpless, but now the ark was safely back and their enemies have been overcome. And it's clear to them that God is present. And so their response is worship. With these three stanzas, all based on Psalms, mostly Psalm 105, they raise their glad shouts of thanksgiving. Notice the verbs there. Sing, tell, glory, seek, remember, ascribe, tremble. They seek those glad shouts of thanksgiving. And then they tell why. Three reasons. The Lord is our God. Great is the Lord. The Lord is King. And in the final lines of this psalm, the people echo their loud amen. So be it. God deserves our thanks and praise. The early church of Acts also gathered out of gratitude, and their worship was simple. Baptism, teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, growth. The underpinnings, the same ones as the Christian church today. Well, here on this hill, we've been doing a lot of thinking about what inspiring worship is. And each of us will respond to that question in different ways. You might want to think now about a time when you attended a worship service that moved you. And you might want to consider why it moved you. It may have been the setting or what you were facing when you arrived that day. A particular hymn that was important to you that was sung. Being among the community of saints. Something the pastor said. The involvement of children. The scripture that was chosen. How you were called then into service. When I'm asked what makes worship inspiring, I really just say one thing. Worship is inspiring when we sense that God is present. Now, if you subscribe to the Presbyterian Outlook, you probably saw this cover last fall. I brought a copy and I put copies at the ends of all your pews. So if you just pass them down, you'll see this. But this Outlook copy called Always Being Reformed. And it really captures the state of the Presbyterian Church USA. I couldn't put it down. The caption reads, as I said, Always Being Reformed, our Presbyterian motto. And the picture shows two very different Presbyterian congregations side by side, seemingly polar opposites in their worship styles. One is Gothic and traditional, a sanctuary that's filled with multiple pointed arches, and a tall vaulted ceiling, columns, dark walnut pews, table furniture that's etched, stained glass, probably organ pipes. I'm adding to it now. Maybe a high pulpit, hymnal and envelope racks, robes and stoles. Perhaps a pastor with a Scottish brogue. Maybe a bagpiper. The centrality of the word. And then the other one, modern, a warehouse with pastel lighting projected onto simple back wall panels, drums, speakers, camera equipment, screens. The absence of a baptismal font and Lord's table, sloped floors, comfortable auditorium seats with armrests. And there you can imagine a loud contemporary praise band, life-based sermons, possibly predominantly younger worshipers, jeans and t-shirts. In these cultural worship clashes, and maybe you even heard one as we started our worship today in the opening hymn of putting a very traditional hymn next to a modern hymn. In those clashes, what is casual or comfortable or inviting to some is seen as stark, unholy, and off-putting to others. What is seen as traditional and dignified and devout to some is seen as formal, obsolete, and dull by others. Two totally different styles, and what they have in common? God is present. That's all it takes to have inspiring worship. Some say the church must change or die. And although I don't know many people who readily embrace change, we know it's true. We know that statement's true. We need to pay attention to what genuinely connects people to God. Are there things we want to do the same in every service that ground us to our past? Yes, there are. Our worship committee recently voted that three elements would be part of every Sunday service here. The words of the assurance of pardon, the words of the doxology in some form, and the Lord's Prayer. Three things that would ground our worship. And more recently, in a step more into the future, they voted to be intentional about having a child, a youth, and an adult leading parts of every service as often as possible. Our hymnal has old-time gospel favorites, spirituals, music from Iona and Tazay, somewhat contemporary praise songs, traditional hymns, brand new songs, and we're trying to sing them all. We've included drama, dance, liturgical art, guest preachers, and our newest addition, which has been warmly welcomed, has been the occasional use of memorized scripture presentations. We're looking at the times that seem best for most people to be able to worship regularly, and the session has voted on fifth Sundays to bring the early and late service worshipers together at 9:45. We're asking questions about ages that are not heavily represented in our congregation and what might make them feel more a part of worship here. Sometimes we hear words like screens and drums and Christian activities for children during worship. And just as often we hear hymnals, a real choir, and teaching children to love worship by being in worship. Change comes slowly, but we pray for open minds to hold on to what has shaped us as we adapt to a new day in a way that is authentic for us. Over the past years, we've adopted a new mission statement at FUPC with six core values. And as I close this sermon, I invite you to open your bulletins again, and then I invite you to stand to state our mission and our first core value together. Together, reaching out as a visible expression of God's grace, we will meet people where they are, inviting all into Christ's family. One of the ways that we will do this is through inspiring worship, prayerfully praising God together, and being touched and changed by the Spirit. Amen.